What a blessing to know we've got so many reasons, so many reasons to rejoice. He woke me up this morning, started me on my way. I've got so many reasons to rejoice. Thank God for our music ministry. Thank you, choir members, sharing with us today. Will you join us now for our scripture lesson? The words will be on your screen. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 35, New International Version. Acts 10, 34 through 35. And I want to read it first in the New International Version and then read it in the New Revised Standard Version. And the text says, "Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." And the New Revised Standard Version says, "Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." The word of our God. The ultimate affirmation. The theme for Black History Month references the diversity that exists among African American families. It highlights the diverse identities of Black families, the diverse socioeconomic representation of Black families, and the diversity of spoken languages. And the theme calls upon us to highlight and celebrate our diversity. Diversity isn't viewed as a negative. Diversity is viewed as something positive. It is that perspective, viewing diversity as something positive, something to highlight and celebrate, that I want to address today. There are persons who are against diversity. They view persons who are different as aberrations to be avoided. And while there is a pull toward the affirmation of diversity within our community, there is also a pull against diversity and inclusion in other communities. I ran across a quote attributed to James Baldwin. It says, "We can disagree and still love each other unless your disagreement is rooted in my oppression and denial of my humanity and right to exist." Powerful words. Let me say it again. We can disagree and still love each other unless your disagreement is rooted in my oppression and denial of my humanity and right to exist. Baldwin allows for the existence of differences and diversity of opinions until those opinions deny the humanity of another and deny the right of another to exist. Baldwin demonstrates the importance, and I think we know about this, the importance of deciphering words and messages to get at the root of what is being proposed. We need to look at the messaging we're getting today and go beneath the surface and see what is actually being proposed. Baldwin, in this statement, affirms his own humanity. He affirms his right to exist. He takes a position against those who would deny those things. Baldwin's message is self-affirming. And that's also what I see in this theme for Black History Month, the Black family representation, identity, and diversity. It is a community-affirming message. It affirms the variety and gifts of our community. Now, it's good to be self-affirming. You have to love and appreciate yourself. And it is good to be community-affirming and experience community affirmation. We need proper messages in our community, and we need proper messages from the community. But I want to say and suggest to you that the celebration and affirmation of diversity and differences have a spiritual and theological foundation. The notion that one's humanity and right to exist are things that should be affirmed, to me, grows out of the nature of God. There is a spiritual, biblical, theological basis for diversity and for the affirmation of diversity. Our text in Acts 10 highlights the conversion of Cornelius. Cornelius is considered by most theologians to be the first Gentile convert. Well, if you don't count the Ethiopian eunuch, you know, Cain Hope Felder, that black scholar, had suggested that the writer of Luke Acts didn't give full identity to this Ethiopian eunuch to let us know whether he was Jewish or Gentile. But the most scholars suggest that the first Gentile convert is Cornelius. Cornelius is a Roman centurion. He is an Italian soldier who comes to faith and is baptized without being circumcised. So scholars say he's the first Gentile. He's an Italian. He's a European convert to Christianity. But the passage also reflects the expansion of the ministry of Jesus from a primarily Jewish ministry to a broader Jewish and Gentile mission. And the text introduces the notion of diversity and ethnic differences. God first prepares Peter, a Jew, for this encounter. And then second, God prepares Cornelius, a Gentile, for this encounter. And in this preparation, Peter receives illumination about who God is and how God works. And it is that illumination that is the focus of my argument today. The text says, "Then Peter began to speak. I now understand." In other words, Peter gains an understanding of God that shapes his theology and consequently shapes his behavior. And I want to look at that understanding, because Peter begins with the lesson God teaches him about divine impartiality. The nature of God is to be impartial. It's a lesson about divine impartiality. The text says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism." I guess people would say today, Peter's woke now. He understands now. He gets it now. "I now realize that God does not show favoritism, or that God shows no partiality." When Peter says that, he is speaking about the nature of God, that God does not show favoritism. God is impartial. And a better understanding of the Greek in the text is that God cannot be bribed, that God cannot be tricked into showing injustice to others. God doesn't exclude on the basis of ethnicity or nationality. And that's significant in this story. Peter says, I now realize that divine impartiality is the nature of God. Peter, being a Jew, is familiar with the Hebrew scriptures. He knows what the Bible says. He knows that in Deuteronomy 10, 17, and 18, the Bible says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. Listen to what God says. He shows no partiality. He accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you. And in Leviticus 19 and 15, the Bible says, do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. That's in the Old Testament. That's a part of the Hebrew scriptures. Peter knows from the scriptures that God is impartial. But God doesn't use these scriptures to teach him this lesson. God uses a vision to teach Peter a lesson about divine impartiality. You remember that vision? That vision, he shows him a sheet of unclean meat and says to Peter, rise, slay and eat, or get up, Peter, and eat something. And Peter said, no, I won't eat anything that is unclean. And God says, don't call unclean what I have called clean. And Peter learns from the vision that God extends grace to Cornelius and to the Gentiles because God is impartial and can do what God chooses to do. Even, beloved, the choosing of Israel to be God's chosen people was never designed to close the door to other nations. Israel just became God's redemptive or salvific template and vehicle to bring the light of God to the other nations. God said, I'm going to start with Israel, and I'm going to work with Israel, but I'm going to use Israel as a vehicle or a template for what I really want to do for all nations. What am I saying? I'm saying the concept of diversity and inclusion originates with God, because God is impartial. It's not just something that black folk came up with. It's not just something that people of color came up with. It's not just something that people whose backs are against the wall came up with. It originates with God. It's the nature of God to be impartial. In the early 1800s, David Walker and other leaders used this very text in Acts as an interpretive tool against slavery and racial prejudice. In Walker's appeal of 1829, he says, surely the Americans must believe that God is partial, notwithstanding his apostle Peter declared before Cornelius and others that he has no respect of persons, but in every nation he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And Walker goes on to say, how can preachers, and this is in the 1800s, and people of America believe the Bible? Does it teach them any distinction on account of a man's color? Can the American preachers appeal unto God, the maker and searcher of hearts, and tell him with the Bible in their hands that they make no distinction on account of a man's color? He says, that's how can you stand there with the Bible in your hand and say you make no distinction on the count of color when God says he is for diversity? Our diversity is not only designed by God, but also celebrated by God. So God teaches Peter that first lesson about divine impartiality. God shows no respect of persons. And that lesson is closely related to the second lesson, and that's a lesson about divine acceptance. The scope of God's reach, the scope of God's invitation, divine acceptance. The text says, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. What words? In every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. So Peter moves from the nature of God to the scope of God's acceptance. The salvation of Cornelius, Peter says, is a lesson about God's plan for universal salvation. God's invitation through Jesus Christ is not just for the Jews. God's invitation is for anyone who accepts God and does what is right. I like that. This means that God is searching for persons of all ethnicities and all nationalities who are willing to receive the gospel and willing to do what is right. And Peter also understood this to mean that he does not have the authority to refuse those whom God has chosen. God had to get him together and say to Peter, in effect, who do you think you are? You have the temerity to even think that you can decide who the recipients of grace will be. He says, no, I don't even have the authority to choose or to deny grace to the persons whom God has chosen. He says in Acts 10 and 42, he says, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. In other words, God is the judge. God is the arbiter of the living and the dead. Salvation is a universal gift of divine grace. It crosses all barriers, ethnic, social, economic, national, cultural, and geographical. It crosses all lines. And Peter learns a lesson on diversity, that God wants a church that is diverse. I love that. So it's the nature of God to be impartial, and it's God's activity to extend universal salvation. His acceptance is to anyone of any nation who chooses to believe. I love it. One of my friends who is an attorney shares a story about experiencing racism at the law firm where he is an equity partner. That means so he has bought into the law firm. You know, he's receiving some of the proceeds from the profits of the law firm. He's an equity partner in the law firm. And one day at work at the law firm where he works, my friend says he decides to go from one floor to another. The law firm covers several floors in this building. He says he takes the internal back stair. So it's internal to the section where the law firm is located. And those internal back stairs are accessed only with special key cards. And the stairway takes you to different floors in the firm. And so my friend says he goes into the internal back stairwell. He's walking up the stairs, and he when he gets there, he's behind another lawyer who sees him as he enters the stairwell. And the other lawyer gets to the top floor, and my friend is still going up the stairs, so it's obvious that he is also going to the top floor. The other lawyer gets to the top floor, opens the door with his key card, and immediately pulls the door shut behind him. And my friend, who happens to be going to the same floor, uses his key card, opens the door, and says to the lawyer, "Really?" My friend says they are both dressed alike. They have the same type of clothing. They have the same color clothing. The only difference, and they both have key cards. And the only difference is my friend is black. And the man perhaps could not conceive of a brother being in an internal key card access stairwell for the right reasons. And so he felt he had to lock the door behind him. Look at that. When your concept precludes the acceptance of others, you work to block access. But Peter learns in this lesson that God accepts persons of any nation who do what is right. Universal salvation belongs with God. So Peter receives illumination about who God is and how God works. Let me just jump back to my essential thesis. And that is, diversity is rooted upon a theological and spiritual foundation. Diversity and partiality are part of the nature of God. And God is for diversity, not just black folk. And so what are we to learn from these lessons about God? We are to learn what Peter learned, that who God is and what God does ought to serve as a divine template to shape human relations and behavior. So I don't want you to go away from this sermon and say, okay, Pastor, we know that God is impartial. Okay, Pastor, we know that God extends universal salvation. Okay, Pastor, we know that God promotes diversity. I don't want you to leave with just that. I want you to see what Peter saw. And what Peter saw was that God's approach to diversity, that God's divine template ought to be what shapes his relationships and his behavior. Because if it does not shape who we are and what we do, then we've missed the message. Divine template, a pattern to shape human relations. We know from this story that Peter, he goes on to preach the gospel to Cornelius and those gathered with Cornelius. And as Peter preaches, the Holy Ghost falls upon the crowd. And some of the Jews are surprised that the Holy Spirit falls upon the uncircumcised, these Gentiles. They're shocked that God would give them the Holy Ghost. You know, a whole lot of folks shocked when you show up in the neighborhood. They're shocked when you show up with the position. They're shocked when God has blessed somebody who looks different than they look. But God can touch whomever God chooses. Then Peter baptizes Cornelius and the whole group, and he uses a divine template to do ministry in a way that pleases God. This means that the church is called to follow God's template and to be a community that breaks barriers. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 14 through 19, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, dividing the wall of hostility by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household." In other words, what God has done in Jesus has brought all of the folk who are on the margins into the household of God, has opened the door of access for anybody who believes in God. And so African Americans, as we celebrate our history, as we celebrate our culture, should not only embrace diversity within our community, diverse families, diverse socioeconomic levels, diverse languages, as this theme suggests, but we also ought to embrace diversity within the rest of the world. We are to go out and participate in the breaking down of barriers for others, not just for ourselves. King wrote, "Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere." You think these folk, these vigilantes who are going around attacking Asian Americans are just interested in hurting Asian people? Wait till they come to your neighborhood. You've got to stand up for people across barriers. We are witnessing an assault on the values of inclusion, diversity, and human dignity. Folk are clinging to an ideology and system that is divisive and destructive. And if we are not careful, more tragedy will occur. This isn't on my paper. It just dropped in my spirit. The former president is at that CPAC conference. And you saw the other day how they rolled in this big old golden statue of the former president, reminded me of the golden calf that the Israelites put together when Moses was on the mountain. They're trying to come up with a god for 2024. You better watch out. The late Toni Morrison wrote, "So scary are the consequences of a collapse of white privilege that many Americans have flocked to a political platform that supports and translates violence against the defenseless as strength. These people are not so much angry as terrified with the kind of terror that makes knees tremble. I tell you, more than ever, we have to follow God's template and work to bring about inclusion, diversity, and justice in the rest of the world." A mother elephant on the Kalahari is distressed after giving birth by the threat of lions. The mother is alone and tries to fend off the lions by herself. It seems that disaster is imminent. But a herd of elephants hear the mother's cries and they rush to her aid. And suddenly she is surrounded by dozens of elephants and her baby is protected. I tell you, I wish we had elephant sense. The elephants hear the cries of a mother in distress and their baby elephants are safe, but they unite to help a mother whose backs are against the wall. It's time to hear somebody's cry. It's time to rally to somebody's aid. It's time to do something that brings diversity to the rest of us. I'm almost done. I said earlier, we have to decipher the messages we hear. Many messages run counter to the message of faith and to the will of God. And some of the messages coming out of the church and out of the mouths of preachers and evangelists and televangelists run counter to the message of God. We've heard the slogan, "Make America Great Again." What does that mean? What does it look like when America is great again? We've heard the slogan, "Take our country back." Take your country back from whom? Who has your country and who is included in the hour? Who are the hour out there that are to take the country back? What do these messages really mean? Who's included? Who's excluded? And who will become the casualties? Many criticize the efforts of the Black Lives Movement. They criticize even the slogan, "Black Lives Matter." They want to send the message that any attempt to highlight the condition, the plight, and the treatment of certain groups is tantamount to being exclusionary. They want to accuse us of being exclusionary when we are trying to stand up for what they have done to us. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That's a lie from the devil himself. If we do not shine the light on the lived experiences of people of color and those who are marginalized, justice may never come for them. So Black History Month isn't exclusionary. Black History Month is an answer to being excluded. Historically black colleges are not exclusionary, nor sororities and fraternities. They are an answer to somebody who said we couldn't have access. They're an answer to somebody that said black folk can't get in. That's what they are. Efforts to highlight and celebrate our differences are rooted in the nature and work of God. Then Peter began to speak to them. "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Now, Jesse Jackson Sr. had his flaws, but he worked with Operation Push in Chicago, and develop this Push Excel program to encourage children and youth to strive for greatness and to get an education. He wanted to build him up. And on Saturdays in Chicago on the radio, you could hear the program from Operation Push in Chicago, formerly called Operation Breadbasket. You could hear the program. And you could hear him making this I Am Somebody speech. And this I Am Somebody speech was really written in the 1950s by the late Reverend William Holmes Border, senior pastor of Wheat Street Baptist Church in Atlanta and civil rights activist. And I remember a time in Los Angeles when the Reverend Jackson got up and led into this I Am Somebody speech. He started by saying, all of our people have got a soul. Our experience determines the texture, the taste, and the sounds of our soul. He said, we may be in the slum, but the slum is not in us. We may be in prison, but the prison is not in us. We have shifted from burn, baby, burn, to learn, baby, learn. We have shifted from having a seizure about what the man got to seizing what we need. We have shifted from bed bugs and dog ticks to community control and politics. And that's why we've gathered today to celebrate our homegoing and our own sense of somebody-ness. I only say this in the context of affirming who we are as African Americans, affirming our story, even though it's a part of a larger story. And so the Reverend goes on to say, I am somebody. I am somebody. Say it with me. I am somebody. I may be poor, but I am somebody. I may be on welfare, but I am somebody. I may be unskilled, but I am somebody. I am black. I am beautiful. I am proud. I must be respected. I must be protected. I am God's child. I am somebody. And when you get through saying that, then go on to say, I know somebody. His name is Jesus. I know somebody. He walks with me. He talks with me. He holds me in his hand. I know somebody. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. We extend the opportunity for you to be a part of the family of God, to receive him by faith. Ebenezer members and online friends, it is our prayer that the message today has been a blessing to you and to your family. We pray that God's Spirit will implant the word deep into your hearts and give you the assurance of God's love and grace. We invite you to follow Christ with us. If you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian today. All you have to do is believe that God has come in Jesus to save us from our sins, and that Jesus gave his life on the cross, and that God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day. If you believe that, you are a Christian. We welcome you to the family of God, and we pray for you daily. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like to hear your story. You can reach out to us on our website at ebc3austin.org. You can follow us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also subscribe to our YouTube channel and join us each Sunday for worship. You may also reach us at our church office at ebcoffice@sbcglobal.net. Thank you so much for joining us today, and may God's peace be with you until we meet again.